The scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Numbers, Numbers 32:20-23. If you're reading along in the Bible, it's found under the bench. It can be found on page 153. Numbers 32:20-23. Then Moses said to them, "If you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for the war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out."
Good morning. Good to see you today. Happy that you're here. We have visitors with us today. We want you to know that we're delighted you come. We're thrilled that you're here this morning, and we ask for you to certainly give us an opportunity to get to meet you, to get to know you better before you leave here today. If you are like myself, I certainly believe that God has a plan for our lives. God has a purpose. When it comes to the nation of Israel, God had a plan. God had a purpose. God had promised them that promised land. It was something that they should have looked forward to, even coveted. When it came time for the Israelites to come together as one man, those tribes, and cross that Jordan and go on into Canaan's land, two tribes opted out of God's plan. Gad and Reuben. They informed Moses that, "No, we want to stay on the other side of the Jordan because the grass seems greener and it seems to be better for our flocks and our families over here." Moses wasn't happy with that, or God wasn't happy with that, rather. And the concern was that if you did not go on into that promised land, others will begin to peel off as well. You're taking a step back, and others will begin to see that, and maybe they won't go in either. What's the point, what's the purpose of having a promised land that I prepared for you if you're not going to accept it and embrace it? And here, in the book of Numbers, the passage that Ben was just reading for us, the tribes of Gad and Reuben were informed, "You better hold true to your word." They said, "We will go into the promised land. We will fight battles with the other tribes. But when we're done fighting battles and claiming that land, we're coming back." God's holding them to their word. He says basically this: if you don't live up to your word, your sin will find you out. Paraphrasing, I know who you are. I know where you live. There's going to be a price to pay. In the Bible, we have some classic examples, folks, of where there are individuals, where their sins have literally haunted them. Sins that they felt like, thought perhaps, that they had committed in secrecy, secret sins. No one's going to know about it. Cain and Abel come to my mind. You are well aware of Cain and Abel. Most of you are familiar with their names. We are aware of God's enormous power there in the first couple chapters of Genesis. We see in those first two chapters, it took God 6 days to create the heavens and the earth, the land and the seas.
and for God to place every living creature on it and in it. All was good. There at the end of Genesis chapter 2, when you read that, you would think, man, this is a storybook ending. The only thing that's missing at the end of Genesis chapter 2 is the caption, and they lived happily ever after. But not if the devil has his way. Because we're well aware there in Genesis chapter 3, the evil one slithers his way in between a relationship, a pure and undefiled relationship between mankind and God. Eve was tempted. She bought into the lie. She sinned. Her husband was not far behind. God pronounced the consequences of those sins, and a part of the consequences for the woman's sin, and I can almost hear it now, the women amening this, is that you will have pain in childbearing. But with pain in childbearing also comes joy. Also comes happiness. By the time we get over to Genesis in chapter 4, the scriptures tell us in Genesis chapter 4 that Adam knew his wife Eve. She conceived. We see two boys being born to them. Cain and Abel. Folks, I don't want us to lose sight of the fact, please hear me out on this, that this is a real family. These are real parents. These are real children. I would imagine that as parent to parent, if you and I were to sit down and we were to talk about our children, we could have a lengthy conversation about the joy and the happiness that they have brought us. We would reminisce and we would share their first steps, their first words, the first time you left them at school. You remember that? Mom, remember crying? These are real parents. And these are real kids. Adam and Eve were no different. They would no doubt be able to sit down with us and share with us fond memories of Cain and Abel. What we get are the after effects of the sin, you see. That's what we read. We don't see behind the lines, though. We don't see the small print. I'm sure Cain and Abel, they were just like normal, typical little boys growing up. They laughed together. They played together. Oh, yeah, they picked on one another, I'm sure. But boys became men. As time marched on, sin reared its ugly head like it did with their parents. God had given Adam and Eve explicit commands on what to do and not what to do. And the same was true with Cain and Abel. Cain was a tiller of the ground, and Abel was a shepherd. Cain tilled and killed, and Abel shepherd. That's one way of remembering that. We're told that in the process of time that those boys offered up sacrifices unto God in their worship. God had respect for Abel's sacrifice, but he did not have respect for Cain's. Why was that? Brethren, I am convinced that both young men knew exactly what God expected of them when they offered their sacrifices. You see, in Hebrews in chapter 11 and in verse 4, we learn that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and it was offered in faith. You see, Hebrews chapter 11 is all about faith. Paul informs us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the Word of God. They knew what God wanted and expected from them. God knew they knew what was expected of them. Because God respected Abel's sacrifice more than Cain's, it provoked jealousy within Cain. I want us to go back to Genesis chapter 4 and just briefly revisit this, and I want to get to the point that we're trying to make this morning. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain, listen to this, was very angry, and his countenance fell. His countenance fell. Something changed within him. A switch was flipped. Woo, boy, you got mad. Your ears got so red. Your face was redder than that sun over there setting. My goodness. His countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will it not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Listen, have self-control. There's no one to blame here but you. That's what he's telling him. Whose fault is it? It's not your brother's fault that he offered and he did the sacrifice that he was supposed to. He did what he was supposed to. Why do you get mad at other people when you're not doing what you're supposed to do? Be upset with yourself. Be displeased with yourself. That's what God's saying to him. Don't point the finger at everybody else.
Boy, we're good at that though, aren't we? Adam and Eve tried that too. The blame game.
Cain talked with Abel, his brother. Look in verse 8. "And it came to pass when they were in the field, and Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him." I don't think I need to be a Philadelphia lawyer to say this is premeditated. And I can go back to when his countenance had fallen. Something switched inside of him. He said, "I'm going to kill him." "Oh, you're just mad right now." "Yep, I'm going to stay mad. I'm going to kill him." Let's talk about this moment, this episode. Anybody see it? Anyone around? Anyone able to have eyes on what happened and see it all go down? You better answer yes to that question. God saw it. You see what I'm getting at? God saw it. Just God. That was good, Don. And that's enough. Another example we see in the Scriptures. I really don't need to say a whole lot whenever I say David and Bathsheba. It's pretty much self-explanatory, isn't it? We are all aware of these characters. David rose to power whenever he was just a young lad. You remember the people clamored for a king, and Saul was that chosen man. But because of Saul's disobedience, a new kingdom was to be chosen. God wanted nothing but the best for his people. Look, if you're going to abandon God as being your leader, you want to be like every other nation, then I've got a vote on this thing. And I'm voting for the fact that you find a man who's after God's own heart. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. If you're not going to take God, at least take a man who's after God's own heart to lead you. David was eventually anointed king. He ducked and he dodged the fiery darts of his predecessor, and he eventually would become the king of Israel. Wars were being fought, enemies were being defeated, the kingdom was being extended and expanded, and confidence was being restored. all was going well, but there was one careless night. In 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1, the scriptures record when all the kings were out to battle, were out to war, David remained behind. There's an expression, and it goes something like this. And if we paid heed to it, it would keep us all out of a whole lot of trouble, folks. Be where you're supposed to be and do what you're supposed to be doing. If David was where he was supposed to be and supposed to be doing what he was supposed to be doing, we may not have this problem. You know the story as well as I do. David, perhaps as he was out on his roof looking out across his kingdom, he happened to see a beautiful woman. She was bathing. Look turned into lust. Lust eventually became full-blown and turned into sin. He had a servant to go fetch her and bring her to his quarters. She became pregnant with child. What was David thinking? Whatever he was thinking, I'm certain that he felt certain. No one's going to find out. No one to know. It's a sin of secrecy. That is, until the consequences come around full circle. She becomes pregnant with a child, his child. And instead of owning up to his sin, he did what most powerful politicians do. First, cover it up. Second, deny it with every fiber within you. The only thing we don't see him doing is redefining words. It depends what the meaning of is. As a result of his sin, a marriage was violated. A woman was violated. A child was born and died. An innocent family man and a devout, devoted soldier to David was killed. Did David's sin find him out? You better believe it did. Just one more example. Ananias and Sapphira. You know, the church, as you recall, began peaceful and prosperous in Acts chapter 2. Everything that you want to see in a church existed in the first century church. Souls were being saved. It was a place of peace, of harmony, of happiness. But that all changed when two individuals conspired against God and His holy children. We read in Acts chapter 5 of two individuals who were voluntarily selling their possessions, giving that money to the apostles, bringing it unto their feet so the apostles could distribute those goods, those finances, to anyone who had need in the church. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with selling your possessions, bringing it to the apostles distributing it. What went wrong? Here's where things went wrong. Ananias and Sapphira, in secrecy, agreed that they were going to lie about what they sold their possessions for. And in turn, keep some of the money back for themselves. You know what would have resolved this whole thing? If they would have just told the truth. There was nothing wrong with them keeping back a portion of that money for themselves. All they had to do was just tell the truth. You come on down in Acts chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5. When they were plotting and they were planning and they were scheming, no one was watching. Except one. God. And that's what Luke tells us. in Acts chapter 5 and verse 4. God's watching you. God sees you. Their sin found them out. Folks, these are biblical examples of secretive sins that went public. Today, I think in our world, because of the way technology is, the way this communication age exists, it's not called going public, it's called going viral. Without mentioning, let's try an exercise here. I'm just going to mention the name. Don't shout out the sin. I'm just going to mention the name. And you fill in the blank in your head. Jerry Sandusky. A most recent revelation is Ricky Incognito. O.J. Simpson. Bill Clinton. Bernie Madoff with your money. Oops, I'm sorry, I led the witness on that one. Lee Harvey Oswald. Monica Lewinsky. Why does that guy's name keep popping up in my head? Let's reverse this. Let's try something else. Let's try the sin or the event and you attach the name to it. Watergate. The St. Valentine's Day Massacre. Betrayal during the Revolutionary War. Betrayal of Jesus. Last one, but not least. Benghazi. Fast and Furious. Black Panthers. Never mind. You get the picture. All of these so-called secretive sins are no more secrets. Just real quick, I want to suggest three things to you, folks, that will help keep us on the right path. Help us to not get caught up in the consequences of sin. Very quickly, I'm going to suggest to you, brethren, that we be aware of God's presence. That's what these folks fail to realize. No one's watching except God. David himself shares with us after he repented and he figured this out. In Psalm 139, let me begin reading here in verse 20. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. My thoughts, he says. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Do you know what David is saying? He is saying, God, you know what I'm going to say before it ever falls out of my mouth. That's what he's saying. You have hedged me behind and before, and you've laid up on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take my wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, and even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall uphold me. God, I can't say anything. I can't do anything. I can't even go anywhere without you knowing about it. Here's what I'm urging and I'm pleading with you today. Don't let that be a bad thing. Look at that as a good thing. Church, don't we want God to know all about us? Don't we want God to be involved in our lives? Don't we want God there for us through the good times and the bad? I would say so. Jeremiah the prophet says in Jeremiah 23 and verse 24, actually God says this, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord?" Are you trying to hide from me? It reminds me of the adult mom or dad playing hide and seek with a toddler. And they're hiding behind the coat rack, but you can see their legs and their feet. "You can't see me. I'm hiding." Where are you? When all along we know, you're right there. I see you. Brethren, God sees us. That should make us aware of the fact that we need to stay on the right path. So, I want to encourage you, because you know God is watching you and because you know God sees you, let's make better choices. When we sin, when we do wrong, when we make mistakes, do we consult God when we do that? Do we approach God before we commit error? Chances are highly likely we don't. Our countenance falls. And we sin. Brother, my prayer is that we make better choices and knowing that God's watching us and that we live a life that honors Him, that glorifies Him. James chapter 1. James tells us there in verse 5. James says, "Let us ask God for wisdom. And God will give us wisdom liberally and without reproach." God doesn't want you to make mistakes. He wants you to make wise, good decisions. So if we don't want to suffer the consequences of making bad decisions, let's make better decisions. Better choices. You know, Peter, there in 1 Peter in chapter 2, chimes in when he says the following. Verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, as pilgrims," listen to this church, "abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." Don't flirt with it. Don't play with it. Don't mess with it. Flee from it. Run from it. Get away from it. "Have your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." That's Peter's way of saying you are to live an honorable life. And even when they're speaking against you, they're railing against you, they did the same thing against Jesus. But remember, there was one who had a change of heart. And if you hold true to your convictions and your character as a Christian, there is someone who's watching who will be convinced and converted as a result of that. But if you're making the same bad decisions that the world's making, you're no different than the world. And there's no glory and there's no honor in that. Third and finally, let's talk about strong relationships. There in Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 10, Paul tells us very clearly, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection. And that Greek word there for know is an intimate knowledge. Really know Him. Have a relationship with Him. God wants such a relationship with us, church, that we indeed have sessions where we just bare our souls do you bear your soul to God? He wants you to. He's got something to tell you too, based up on Psalms 119 verse 11. God, I've hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. He wants a right relationship with us, a strong, viable, vibrant relationship. And you know what? That needs to extend into our relationships with others. The Apostle Paul would tell us there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Say, you know, evil company corrupts good habits. You remember that episode in Jaws, the first one, not the 20th one, the first one, where the two little boys were out in the ocean and they had made a cardboard fin and all the helicopters were swooping around and there were, looked like boats and ships everywhere and they've all got their guns drawn down and on that fin and all of a sudden, the fin flips over and a little boy of about 11 or 12 years old raises his head. Some water just running down his face and he spits water out and another little boy pops his head. He says, he made me do it. He made me do it. Brethren, what I submit to you is if we choose good, godly friends that won't make us do evil, ungodly things, we won't ever have that moment to relive. Instead of putting up stumbling blocks and roadblocks to prevent us to get to heaven, we will have a true godly friend, a companion, who will walk with us step by step as we bust through the gates of heaven together. Do you have a friend like that? I hope you do. Do you have a companion like that? I hope you do. Folks, God doesn't want us to live with regret or guilt. And that is exactly what we will live with if we fail to consider His presence, when we fail to make good, godly decisions, and when we fail to have a right relationship with God and a right relationship with the people we're supposed to have relationships with. I want to encourage you this morning to have a relationship with God. All things are ready. There's a body full of water back here. Our baptistry is full of water. If you've not made that decision to give your life to Jesus, do it today. Come forward today. Repent of your sins. Confess the Lord as your Savior of your life. Be baptized into Christ. Have those sins washed away and live for Jesus. Maybe you have done that, and maybe, just maybe, in the course of this lesson, you've sinned against God. Ultimately, that's where all roads lead. I realize that Peter could have told Ananias and Sapphira both there in Acts chapter 5, look at you, sinned against the church. And there is sinning against the church. But he ultimately says, you know what? You've disappointed God. So you might be fooling everybody else, but I'm here to tell you, you're not fooling God. He knows all about it. And let's look at that not as a bad thing, but as a good thing. You see, we can't have it both ways, folks. When things go bad, oh, we want God's help. But when we're doing things we shouldn't do, well, God, you just kind of turn the other way. That's not the way this relationship's going to work, folks. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward together. We stand and we sing.